Our scripture reading is Malachi 4, 1 to 6. It's page 962 in your pew Bibles. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction.
Thanks so much, Tervi. Hello, everyone. My name's Madhush, if we haven't met. It is a joy to be with you. And let's ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we look to you in our need. Please, will you show us your face through these words in the Bible? And in your mercy, please, will you turn our hearts to you? We long to enjoy you as our great treasure. Amen. I don't know how many of you are into theater, but there's a famous play by Samuel Beckett called Waiting for Godot. The whole play is about two guys who've had a rough life. Talking under a leafless tree. They're waiting for someone named Godot. They're not sure if they've ever met him or even if he'll turn up, but they're waiting. At one point, a boy comes along, a messenger from Godot. He says, Godot's not going to arrive tonight, but surely tomorrow. Well, the second act opens and they're still waiting under the tree. But now it has a few leaves. The boy reappears and claims that he doesn't know them. And this time he announces that actually, Godot won't be coming after all. Now, I have no idea what Samuel Beckett's point was. But what he does so well is he captures that human experience of waiting. From the aimless passing of time with a bit of humor to the heartache of our unmet desires. It can be hard to wait. It can so easily feel hopeless. I wonder what you're waiting for today. How does it feel? Well, God wants us to know that our waiting is not in vain. He doesn't change. He is for us and will act for our good. Well, from the end of verse 3 in the passage that's just been read, the Lord says, the day when I act is coming. Now, you'll remember if you've been with us through the series that Malachi is set after God's people had returned from exile. God had judged them because they failed to live as his people. And through the exile, he promised that he would purify them so they could live for him. And so they came back expecting the fulfillment of all those promises, expecting the blessing of living as God's people under God's rule. But they were sorely disappointed. Their experience was a letdown. They hadn't changed, and life was really, really hard. Had God failed them? Well, through the book, they voice their complaints against God. Basically, they're saying, look, we've done our bit. What about you, God? Why aren't you keeping your end of the bargain? Well, God exposes their hearts in his responses. He says, actually, your hearts haven't really been in it. But then he goes on to reassure them that even though you're not fully in it, I am. I am committed to you in love. God loves his people, so he will act. And we've already heard of the day when the Lord will act. In chapter 3, verse 2, just the page back. It is the day when the Lord will come to purify some and judge others. In chapter 3, verse 17, that's just a couple of verses before the passage that's been read. It is the day when those who turn to him will be his treasured possession. He will love them as a father loves his precious child. There'll be a clear distinction between the righteous, those whose hearts have turned, and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. Well, that's the idea that runs into the beginning of chapter 4. So let's pick it up in verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. It's a picture of utter destruction, of a forest burnt to ash. The arrogant, we came across them last week in chapter 3, verse 15. The arrogant are those who have no regard for God. They have stubborn hearts. They don't believe God's words. They turn from his commands and live as they please. It looks in the present as if they get away with it, like they've made good life choices. But the Lord will deliver justice. On the day that he comes, they will be destroyed. They will not know his love. For them, the day of the Lord will be terrible. Now, the problem that Malachi has exposed as we've read this book is that we are all like the arrogant. He's shown us that whether it is through worship that isn't genuine or a lack of commitment and love in our relationships with each other or in the fact that we tend to be unfair towards others or that so often we act in fear and selfishness rather than generosity, we are the same. We don't love God or fear him like we should. Malachi's call has been for us to see our need and so turn to him. The day of the Lord will be terrible for the arrogant. But for those who turn to the Lord, it will be wonderful. It's there in verse 2. But for you who revere or fear the Lord, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. It's like feeling the first rays of sun on your face after a long, dark night, and being filled with warmth and hope. We are restored, refreshed, renewed in the light of the Lord. Although we deserve to be judged like the arrogant, those who turn aren't just spared, we are healed. The Son of righteousness makes us righteous. God acts to change our hearts so that we love him, so that we come to treasure him above all else. The result is that we start to enjoy healthy relationship with him. We are empowered to live as his people. Now that's wonderful. It is wonderful. And the result is that we are filled with abundant joy. And verse 2, you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Can you picture that? Happy, satisfied, with a bounce in your step. The day of the Lord is a day to celebrate. It's the day when the Lord himself comes and acts to set things right. It's the day that we all long for. But notice also in verse 3 how the tables have turned. In the present, the arrogant lord it over everyone else. They take pride in their strength and wisdom. They boast about themselves. They mock those who honor God. But on the day of the Lord, they will be judged. They will be brought to nothing. While the humble, whose hearts have been turned to the Lord, will be lifted up and filled with joy. Today, the arrogant look as if they're these leafy trees. But on that day, there will be ashes underfoot. The wicked being trampled points to their destiny and how God's people will be judges with him. The day of the Lord is coming. God will act. What Malachi is doing here is he's helping God's people make sense of our experience. If you've read the Old Testament, you'll know that the day of the Lord was announced long before this. And it came. It came when Jerusalem was defeated and the people of Judah were taken into exile. So how is it that Malachi says that the day of the Lord is in the future? Well, it's helpful, I think, to understand the perspective of the Old Testament prophets. Consider a mountain range for a moment. When you look at it from one angle, it looks as if there's one peak. But then when you look at it from side on, you realize there are multiple peaks. Well, the Old Testament prophets look forward and they speak as if there is one peak. But as time unfolds and we see things develop from side on, we realize there are multiple peaks. The day of the Lord did come as God intervened in human history at the time of the exile. God judged the wickedness of his people. But all that he promised wasn't accomplished. And so the people of Malachi's day come back, and they are still waiting. The day of the Lord came again in Jesus. He brought purification for sins. But all that he promised wasn't yet accomplished. Jesus told us to wait for his return when his work of judgment and salvation will be completed. So we have much more than the people of Malachi's day, but we also are still waiting. Knowing our place in salvation history helps us to make sense of our experience. Life is hard because sin and suffering are still present. The final judgment of all that is wrong with the world is yet to come. But God has acted in Jesus. In Jesus, we already have the very best. There is real power for change in our lives. And there is real hope that the world will be set right because God has acted in Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, John, who is a prophet who baptizes people, John was waiting for the coming of the Lord. When Jesus appeared on the scene, he sent his followers to ask whether Jesus is the one who is to come. Here's how Luke records it from Luke 7. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, these are the messengers sent by John, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus is showing them that he is fulfilling Israel's scriptures. In Jesus, God had come and visited his people. Jesus' works show that he is the one who is to come. And so, friends, for us, we can be absolutely confident that the day of the Lord has come bringing salvation. For those of us who turn to him, Jesus changes our hearts. The Sun of Righteousness has risen with healing in its rays. There is hope of renewal. But the final judgment of the arrogant hasn't yet come. The full experience of living as God's people under God's rule hasn't yet come. We can be confident that God will come, but we are still waiting for that day. Well, Malachi ends by helping us. He tells us what we should do while we're in this time of waiting. We can be confident that God has acted and God will act, but what do we do while we wait? Well, first, we're to remember his covenant. It's there in verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Now, Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai. That's where God gives his people the law through Moses. God had set his love on his people, and so he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He gave them the law to show them how to live, that they would be his treasured possession. Now, in Jesus, God has acted to make such obedience possible. The law can expose our sin, but it cannot change our hearts. Jesus changes our hearts. So in calling Israel to remember the law of Moses, he's saying, remember my covenant with you. Remember chapter 3, verse 6? You can flip back if you don't. Chapter 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, don't change. God is saying, I've set my heart on you. I love you. You are mine. So remembering the law isn't academic. It's not dry legalism. It's not trying to obey out of a sense of obligation. Remembering is remembering our covenant Lord. He loves relentlessly. He rules the whole world. He's faithful. He's just. He's generous. He acts for the good of his people. And so we have the assurance that we are loved by him as a father treasures his children. It is out of freedom and joy that we live to serve him. He is our delight. He is our treasure. When I was a kid, my dad loved to grow crops. We had a fairly big plot of land, which wasn't a good thing at the time. Because near the end of winter, he would drag me out every single afternoon, late in the day, to till the soil, to plant, and to weed it. I hated it. It was horrible. There was no heart in my service. I did it because I was forced to. I was forced labor, child labor. It was a hard slog. I was miserable, and I made sure everybody knew it. Thinking back, I feel terrible about how I treated my dad. But now that he's old and far away, I treasure the time that I have with him. I would happily dig with him. Not because I love digging, I still don't, but because I want to be with him. God changes us through Jesus so that we treasure him. We want to please him. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait in this life when things are not going well. But remember the covenant. Remember the covenant. We know what the Lord of the covenant is like. And so we can keep going. What should we do while we wait? Well, first, we remember his covenant. Second, we long for his return. That's there in verse 5 and 6. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Now, at face value, that's puzzling. Why talk about Elijah? Elijah is a prophet who was on the scene a few hundred years before this. Well, the key is what this Elijah figure does. In verse 6, he will turn the hearts of God's people to him and to each other. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord announced that he would send his messenger to prepare the way before he comes. Here's what Luke says about John. This is the same John who sent messengers to Jesus in chapter 7. Here's what Luke says about him in Luke chapter 1. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Elijah figure is John, and his ministry is really important. Like Malachi, John helps people see their need to be cleansed from sin. Our need to turn our hearts to the Lord so that he can change us. The sign that the Lord is about to come is that Elijah, John, is on the scene. That's how we know. And so they were to wait, looking out for Elijah. We wait with the same kind of anticipation. Now, this also helps us to make sense of the period between Malachi and the Gospels. You'd have noticed in your Bibles that this is the last bit of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last writing prophet. We have his words in the Old Testament that Jesus recognized as authoritative. So we know that God is committed to his people in love. That's what Malachi has been teaching us. God wasn't silent, as people sometimes suggest. He hadn't abandoned his people. He wasn't neglecting them. God would act on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was coming. When Jesus is born and he's taken to the temple, we meet two prophets who are alive during this period, Simeon and Anna. They were waiting in anticipation for the day of the Lord. John follows them. He is in line with Simeon and Anna and all of the other prophets of the Old Testament. John is the greatest of all of them because he's the one who has the privilege and honor of announcing the coming of Jesus, the Lord himself. The Lord isn't silent. He wasn't silent then, and he's not silent now. God loves his people. And he is continually calling us to turn our hearts to him. He did it through his prophets before Jesus, and he does that through his word now. God isn't silent. He calls us to himself. So how does all of this help us? Well, it calls us to long for Jesus' return. In this waiting period, while things are still not right, the day of the Lord has come bringing salvation. Jesus will return to complete his work. And so today, we live in anticipation of that day. I grew up as the child of immigrant parents. Uncertainty was just a part of life. You never knew if you'd be granted visas. We didn't have much stability. We didn't have much money. But I remember a time that the authorities were trying to make it hostile for foreigners. So even if you had the legal right to be there, they would just randomly stop you in the street and arrest you and lock you up overnight. So early one morning, my parents bundled us into the car, and we drove out of town to hide out for a few days while things settled down. That was scary. I thought we were being hunted. I didn't know what would happen. That feeling of fear has stalked me my whole life. The details change, but the feeling is the same. I'm sure you can identify with that. Your experiences will be different, but waiting with uncertainty and fear is just a normal part of life this side of Jesus' return. It's not easy. But what makes the difference is which way your heart is turned. When my heart is turned away from God, I rely on myself, or I ally myself with whatever is nearby that looks powerful. I grumble and complain. But when my heart is turned to God, I'm steady, because I remember that He's the covenant Lord. I know what He's like. I know that He can be trusted. I remember that He has acted for my good in Jesus. So I long for the day when I will see Him face to face and He will wrap His arms around me. Do you know what the best bit is? I don't have to muster up the strength to turn to Him. I can be weak. I can be scared. God is the one who turns my heart to Him through Jesus. He is for me. He is for you. That's what Malachi has shown us as he has pointed us to our covenant Lord, who does not change. He's the Lord who turns our hearts to Him. Let's pray. Loving Father, we praise You that the day of the Lord has come, that You have acted in Jesus. We are delighted that You are the one who turns our hearts to You. Give us faith to remember You and to long for Your return as we wait. Amen.